For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you in causing you to return to this place. Let us pray. Holy Father, give us insight now concerning this. Cause it to be that we see those who are secure because they were made secure by a knowledge of your word. In Christ's name we thank you. Amen. We are made secure and we're made protected by a knowledge of who God is through the scriptures. 3 points that I'd like to make. First, God gives his people a security that's not based on the walls of a city, but based on his word. And secondly, we need to know enough about the word of God so as not to be deceived. And finally, We should not have a preconceived notion of God's will for our lives until we know enough about what God's word says to begin with. So first point, God gives his people a security not based on the walls of a city, but based upon his word. And this text that we just read concerns two groups of people, the Jews of the exile, forcibly taken 600 plus miles away, and the second group, those left inside Jerusalem, the capital city, permitted to stay there by the emperor Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. God sent his prophets to both groups of people. Daniel was a prophet to the exiles, while Jeremiah remained within Jerusalem, a prophet to those permitted to stay. The ones of the exile envied the ones who were left. They wouldn't have given anything to be in their place. Because why? The temple was there. Their homes were there. Everything familiar to them was there. And Jeremiah, who's been admonishing them and warning them within the city, suddenly changes his focus and directs his focus to the exiles in the form of a letter that is sent to them and tells them not to listen to their so-called prophets who are telling them that their time in Babylon is going to be short. Now, this is not a welcome message, especially since all the other prophets are telling them the opposite, that they'll be back in their homes soon. Thus saith the Lord, you'll be back in your home soon, in essence. They didn't want to hear from Jeremiah. But you see, what looked to be a blessing and an advantage to them, God was going to make it just the opposite. They didn't know that. The exiles were taken away from everything familiar to them and en route to only God knows where. They didn't know exactly where they were being taken. They were going to be put somewhere surrounded by a hostile and mocking people. They're going to be mocked. Notice Psalm 1, but their lives are going to be spared. Notice Psalm 137. Psalm 137 reflects on this very experience. It reads, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion, for there those who carried us away as captive asked of us a song, and those who plundered us requested mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. That must have been hard for them to bear. And yet God, through Jeremiah's letter, tells them not to envy them that remained in Jerusalem. What does he tell them? He tells them that in the place where they've been forcibly taken, that his purpose for them is that despite that, his purpose for them is that they prosper there. That they're to believe than what he is saying and act as if they believe what God is saying. Build houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens, eat their fruit, take wives and beget sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. Now, Babylon was a wasteland spiritually. It was totally given over to idolatry, totally given over to false religion. It wouldn't be a place you'd want to go. Notice the language that's used of Babylon. We see that reflected in the book of Revelation. A dwelling place of demons, it was called. It's Revelation 18:2. A prison of every foul spirit. A cage for every unclean and hateful bird. They were told to believe that there was coming a time when God would rescue them as a people from this. But that now was not the time, despite what their prophets were telling them. Now, it must have dawned upon some of them that they would not live to see their personal return. 70 years is a long time. What about them? What about those who died? Well, they, along with their children and grandchildren, regardless, they were still to conduct themselves as if God's favor was upon them, which it was, and to bring them to a blessed end. That's how our translation phrases it. Verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. An expected end. What does that mean? A good outcome. You know, this refers to the people of God today, even. We're told in the first letter of Thessalonians, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. Actually, it means they've died. Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. You who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who have fallen asleep. The Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the trumpet of God, and with an archangel. See, they were end of quote. They were concerned that they wouldn't be in that blessed city of Jerusalem. But God had plans for those alive at the time that he returns, as well as those who have died. And then it says, comfort one another with these words, 1 Thessalonians. Sometimes when God promises us something, we don't see it right away, and it's not to be received in this life, but it's going to be received by us. Notice Hebrews chapter 11. It's speaking of the people of faith who hoped in that promise, that blessed city of Jerusalem that awaited them. And it speaks of the patriarchs. It says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. It means they were promised something. They were going to receive, they received the word of promise, but they didn't receive the actual thing while they were alive. Nonetheless, they still were going to get it. They all died in faith. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and they embraced them, and they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And then, end of quote. And then it says, those who speak this way declare that plainly that they seek a country. New King James says, they seek a homeland, a heavenly country. And therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. End of quote. What city do you think that is? That's Jerusalem, but a glorified Jerusalem. They don't see, they don't receive it in this life, but they will receive it, most definitely. And this refers to us as well. We've been promised exceedingly great and precious promises. We don't see the fulfillment of all this in our lives, but in an instant of time we shall. Our lives are like an instant of time to God. And in an instant of time, we will receive everything that he has said and will walk in that city of gold if we trust Christ. Our second point is this. We need to know enough about the Word of God to not be deceived by false prophets. So, God gave the Israelites instruction to sustain them in that hope, those who were in Babylon, and to keep them on the path, just as he does with us. What did he tell them? He tells us the same thing. Reject the false prophets, to mark, or rather identify, those who are false prophets. And believe what God is saying about his intent for you by living as if you believed it, as if you do believe it. He tells us to do the same thing. And we're told to look forward to that hope because though it tarries, it is coming. So, while we're here, we're to reject false prophets. Now, how were they to know whether someone is a false prophet? The same way we're to know. False prophets go against what God's word has said. They say what God has not said. Or they embellish it, they alter it. How often do you suppose that false prophets tell people what they already want to hear? How often do you think that happens? And how often do you suppose true prophets tell people what initially they might not want to hear? That happens too, doesn't it? And here I'm using this term prophet in a broad way. For anyone who speaks in the name of God or claims to speak in the name of God. And in those days, this test case came with this letter that Jeremiah wrote to them. Would they listen to him or to the prophets who were telling them what they wanted to hear already, what they were predisposed to believe already? You know, it's the same with St. Paul's letters to the churches, his epistles. Here's what St. Peter said about Paul's letters. St. Peter speaking under the guidance of the Holy Ghost, speaking of what Paul says under the guidance of the Holy Ghost, what in fact he wrote. He says, "As our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, in which some things are hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the other scriptures." That's what he says. So, in those days, in the days of the apostles, there were those who were offended at what the scriptures teach about a thing, and so what they did was they twisted the words to make the words more palatable to the audience of that day. False prophets do the same today. That's what they do. But in either case, it would necessitate that the people of God knew enough about God's word to discern the difference. They were expected to study it, to meditate on it. In the New Testament, we're told to do the same, basically, and warned of the perils of not sufficiently knowing what's in God's word. In order to have such discernment, that's the way we get discernment. Notice Ephesians chapter 4. Here's St. Paul, who, like Jeremiah, wrote letters to God's congregations. He writes this, "That we be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive." What's that mean, sleight of men? Notice that word, sleight. You ever hear this phrase? Sometimes magicians do tricks called sleight of hand. It's a trick. It's a visual trick. It means that they use deception. And so Paul says that those who are children in their faith are susceptible to that, but that adults in their faith are resistant to that. Problem is that some Christians who have been Christians for a long time have neglected the means of grace, you know, the word of God, neglecting the sacraments, neglecting prayer. And they've done that, and so because they are still susceptible, they can still be tricked despite their chronological age. That's why St. Peter says in his second letter that we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And notice as well what the letter to the Hebrews also says in chapter 5. We don't know who the human author of Hebrews is really, but regardless, it's all from the Holy Ghost. Hebrews 5:11. Here, The writer says, we have many things to say to you and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, and see by teachers he simply means those who are able to instruct others. He's not strictly speaking of teachers per se, you know, with the gift of teaching. For the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of Christ, and are become as those who have need of milk and not strong meat. In essence, you're still babies. And then he continues his quote, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. He is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them who are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. It's the end of that quote. So the peril is for an adult to remain that way, he is susceptible, despite his chronological age or how long he has confessed Christ. He's susceptible if he hasn't used the means of grace and let the Word of God permeate his being and study it. He's susceptible to being tricked like a child by someone who speaks in the name of God. So what's the point? The exiles had to know enough to reject the false prophets. A final point is this. We should not form a preconceived notion of God's will for our lives until we know enough about God's word. See, for the Jews of Babylon, there was this temptation to believe this preconceived notion of what God's will was for them. The false prophets preyed on this. In their case, the notions was God's going to send us back any day. Here's what the man of God has said. He's going to send us back any day. And for people today, it could be any number of things. God wants me to do this thing because I really, really want it. Or God wants me to have this thing because I really, really want it. Without checking to see what God's word says on it. Could be any number of things, and it is. And the danger is, if these expectations are not met, the temptation is to say, well, God has abandoned me. Or in other cases, it's just, well, I'll find somebody else who will tell me what I want to hear. In the case of the exiles, the temptation was to do both. It was a temptation. It didn't mean that they yielded to it, but it definitely was a temptation to say, well, God's forsaken us. He's driven us away from our homeland as slaves. He's forgotten about us. He wants to destroy us. And Jeremiah's letter instructs them not to believe that. Sometimes God chastises his children. It doesn't mean that he intends to destroy them. But to believe that did take certain faith. It took faith to believe that what Jeremiah was saying was true. But what they didn't know is what Jeremiah knew. That city that they yearned to be back in, that was before it was glorified, before it became a glorious Jerusalem. It was destined for destruction and wrath, and the people inside of it as well. Only later would Jerusalem would be rebuilt under Nehemiah and Ezra. So, the Jews in the exile were called upon to turn away from what was pleasing to their eyes and what they were familiar with and what they grew up with. And to journey forth into God knows where. He did know where. God knew where. They only had the vaguest idea because Babylon was huge. It was an empire. So they didn't know what town, what region, what accommodations they're going to have. Only God knew. And he had declared by this letter that he was going to take care of them. They had to go on this promise. And as things turned out, that promise was more sure and more stable than the walls of the place that they had left. And this is often what Christians are called to do in their spiritual lives. To walk by faith. We're called to walk by faith and not by sight. Not by the sight of the natural eye, but by the eye of faith. And we're called to walk accordingly. That's what Abraham was called to do. Are we not the children of Abraham? The Bible declares that by faith we are the children of Abraham. Look what it says in Galatians 3:7. Look what the Bible says about Abraham. That's what it says, that he is the father of the faithful. Now look what Hebrews 11 says about Abraham. It also speaks about him. Hebrews 11:8. It says, by faith Abraham, when he was called into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. Not knowing whither he went. It means he didn't know where he was going. It's saying, that's what it's saying. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. It says, he sojourned in the land of promise. A sojourner is one who passes through someplace en route to someplace else. And if he does it for religious reasons, he's also called a pilgrim. God considers his people as pilgrims. Bible calls us pilgrims en route to someplace else, someplace we have never seen before, someplace we can't see now with a natural eye, and yet we know it's there. That's our hope. And hope is not a pipe dream. When the Bible uses the word hope, it doesn't mean a pipe dream. It means a definitive outcome. It says, by faith Abraham sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles. What's a tabernacle? A tabernacle is a tent. You know, it's exactly the same word in the Bible. Tabernacle, tent, same word in the original. And this is a word that can easily be just read by as we read the Bible. You know, you can say, well, sure, of course, Abraham dwelt in tents, just like all those early Hebrews with their camels and palm trees and everything. They're all out there in the desert dwelling in tents. It's easy to say that. Abraham, however, was not raised in a tent. He grew up in a house in one of the foremost cities of the ancient world. Ur of the Chaldees is the name of the city. And he lived in that city. That was the premier city of the ancient world. And God called him out of that to sojourn in the desert in a tent with his whole family. You know what's so great about camping? It feels so great when you're done. So, he had every accommodation growing up, every blessing. This Ur was a major commercial hub at the time. It's where you'd want to live. But God wanted him in another place. And what place is that? Well, we know by what he looked for. It says in Hebrews 11:10, he looked for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. He looked for a Jerusalem that had foundation, one that had permanence beyond this world, assurance beyond this world, an immovable city that we can't see, but we know it exists. And he looked for that city, and so do we. So we've seen then that he had to leave all that was familiar to him. And our point is that we're made secure and protected by a knowledge of what the Scripture says about that city and our hope. God gives his people security not based on the walls of a city, but on his word. We've seen also that we need to know enough about that word to not be deceived by false prophets. And we shouldn't form a preconceived notion of God's will for us till we know enough about what God has said in his word. Let us pray. Holy Father, we thank you for that blessed hope that is held out to us, a place we have never seen, but yet we know with assurance that is there for us, reserved in heaven. One day it shall come out of heaven and come to earth. In Christ's name we thank you. Amen.